Well, good morning. Before we get to our message today, I want to give a little plug, if you will allow me to do that, so, because I'm very excited about a couple of weeks from now, at the beginning of October, that we are going to start a new fall series through the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. And as we have done for the last 14 consecutive falls, we're going to study an epistle together, both in my Sunday sermons and also in our life group Bible studies on Sunday morning. So I want to encourage you, if you're not already a part of a life group right now, or if you haven't been in the past and would like to do, to just plan to get plugged in into a group starting October the 2nd, 2 weeks from today, as we work through this New Testament book that is so rich in truth together. And I think it's going to be a really good time in the life of our church. Now, in the meantime, you know, last week I finished a series on the life of Jacob through the summer, and we, for this week and next, we have what I call a tweener message. I try to prayerfully plan out my series, my preaching, generally about a year in advance, and I used to just go straight from one series to the next, bump them into each other without any kind of buffer. And then something would happen. I would get sick, or COVID would happen, or we would have, I would get some unexpected opportunity to go on vacation or a mission trip or something like that. Or I would feel led to extend a series maybe a week longer than had been originally planned. And when I did that, it kind of had a domino effect on all the other messages, and it messed up the next series and on. So I started building in just an in-between, a week or two in-between series to cover myself for those unexpected surprises, and also to plan for some opportunities when the Lord laid something on my heart so I'd be ready to share that when that time came. And that's what brings us to today's tweener message between series. I have a very simple, yet I think a very important message to share with you this morning that I think the Lord wants us to hear. And it's going to be in Proverbs chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn that. It's a passage that Kim read earlier in the service. And if you know much about the Proverbs, well, they are just that. They are proverbial statements, truths, admonitions, often with warnings. And often they are isolated, just one truth per verse that's not really connected to the one before it or the one after it. Sometimes they are common themes of several verses clumped together, but often those verses just each stand on their own. And this morning we're mainly focusing on one verse in the midst of a section that is one of those clumps of the same thought from Proverbs chapter 4. Now, listen again to the middle of that passage that we read, verse 23. The ESV that's there on your sermon sheet says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." So the idea is to keep your heart. I really like the NIV translation of that verse. "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Now that's the old New International Version. The new International Version, that's what Kim read earlier, said, "For everything you do flows from it." So guard your heart. Our subject today is heart guarding. Now, what does that mean, to guard your heart? Just take a minute and think about those two expressions, or those two words that make up that statement. We know what a guard is, be it a military sentry that would be at their post, or perhaps even the National Guard, always ready to protect and defend. Or maybe a guard as in a football position, the guy who lines up between the center and the offensive tackle, a guard. We call them that. And we know that their purpose is to protect or to watch over, to keep from being harmed or injured or sacked in the case of a football player. That's what a guard does. So we get that. Now the heart part, I'm sure you're familiar with the word cardio, whether you do that on the exercise bike or the treadmill or the elliptical, or maybe it's in your Zumba class or whatever you do your cardio, or if something's not going right with the ticker, then they send you down to the cardiologist to get looked at. And all that comes from the original Greek word cardios, from which we get our word heart. But biblically speaking, we're not just talking about that large muscular pumping thing in the center of our chest that keeps blood flowing. The word heart in the Bible refers to far more than just an organ in our chest that keeps us alive. We use the common vernacular of our own language. In the same way, we speak of matters of the heart, and we're not just talking about cardiology. Now, in the Bible, the word heart is used over 800 times, more than 720 in the Old Testament alone, and usually the biblical writers are referring to the heart as the center of our lives. Now, we tend to associate heart with affection or emotions. That's why we attach it to the heart-shaped thing at Valentine's and all that stuff. But the Bible itself encompasses with that word the idea of thoughts or understanding, knowledge, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So we think with our hearts, according to what the Scripture says. So the Tin Man in the Wizard of Oz wanted a heart, and everyone knows why. It has nothing to do with the need for life-giving blood. After all, he's already alive. He can already dance down the yellow brick road. He wants what a heart means. And the heart means a great deal to us. So we say heartfelt, and we mean sincere. We say heartbreak, and we mean pain. We say heartless, and we mean cruel or ruthless. Heartstrings, and we mean affection. Now, think about the songs that we listen to or we sing about the heart, and you quickly realize that heart songs are the soundtrack of our lives. The language of the heart is universal. If you just, again, consider, we lose heart, we take heart. We pour out our heart. We speak from the heart. We take it to heart. We have a change of heart. We have a heart-to-heart talk, unless, of course, we didn't have the heart to tell them. And, of course, in the South, we know that you can say anything about anyone as long as at the end you say, well, bless their heart. That's right. You can have a heavy heart, a cold heart, a bleeding heart, a heart of gold, or, with apologies to Hank Williams Sr., a cheating heart. And you just knew there was going to be a song reference in there somewhere, didn't you? At least I didn't use achy breaky heart, but now I did. And you'll be singing that in your head the rest of the day. You can wear your heart on your sleeve, keep your best interest at heart, do something from the bottom of your heart, have your heart in the right place. Well, I would hope so. You can know something by heart. You can even cross your heart and hope to die and stick a needle in your eye. All those. It's the matters of the heart that are the heart of the matters for us. Back in college days for me, a long time ago, we read a book in some philosophy class by Robert Pearson called Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. I remember thinking it was pretty stupid then. And it still is. But anyway, the guy did this thing. He rode around on a motorcycle around the country for a full year, and he wrote of his experiences, and it became a big-time book that everybody had to read, a classic because of its deep philosophy of some dude on a motorcycle. But in the end, his philosophy was summed up in this, that if you want to change the world, you have to begin in one's heart and work your way outward. Which kind of goes along with the idea that the heart is the center. And that's a good way of understanding how the Bible uses the term heart. It is the center of who we are. Or as Paul David Tripp defines it, the heart is the control center of our personhood. The center of our thoughts, our desires, our emotions, our purposes, our motivations. So what comes to your mind when you think of the heart? And what do you think of when you think of a verse like this about keeping your heart or guarding your heart? The reality is today's message has always been applicable, but never more so in today's world, where when we neglect our heart, we pay for it. in so many different ways. We're dealing with this is a call to moral purity in an increasingly immoral world. And I'll say this, been a pastor now for more than 30 years, been alive a lot longer than that, and you don't have to be a pastor to know this, how many people that you come in contact with every day that are still trying to recover from the emotional and relational and spiritual fallout of moral failure. That all began in the heart. The effects of infidelity and pornography and illicit or addictive behavior that causes deep wounds. And if we were to get real this morning, I'm sure many of you could show us the scars to prove that. The truth is, a good percentage of you, of us, of church people, have been touched deeply, directly or indirectly, by some form of immoral behavior. And it all was rooted in heart issues. And among other things, it hurts. And let me just say, if that's where you are this morning, that there is still hope for you. Because we have a God of grace who loves you unconditionally, just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. Let's face it, it has never been easier to go there, to step in it. The lax standards, increased exposure on the internet, the readily available things like pornography, anonymous chat rooms, have lowered our defenses on every front. And then you throw in a judge not relativism, and our society embraces that so that old-fashioned morality is now old-fashioned and out of touch. And it's so dangerous, it continues to lead us down this moral spiral. Add to that the busy, stressed-out world we live in that lowers our guard even more, that compromises our moral immune system and seems to make it easier and easier to fall into the enemy's traps. The temptations abound. We've never been more susceptible, and our guards are down. To that, God's word says to us, guard your heart. We need to all do what we can to protect ourselves, to build safeguards into our lives, to insulate ourselves as we live in the world, but not of it. But it's more than just dealing with the externals that we need to guard. It is the internals, the heart, the wellspring that gives us life. Now, it's interesting to look at all the different translations and how they handle that verse. The New Living Translation says, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. Think about that. The New American Standard says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. The Living Bible says again, above all else, guard your affections, for they influence everything in your life. And the King James says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of them are the issues of life. So we ask, what's the point? Simple command, simple instruction, simple proverbial truth. Well, let's look at three truths summed up in that verse, one verse divided into three short phrases, specifically from the way it is rendered there in the NIV, and then look at some further explanations given by the verses around it. First, our hearts are our first priority. Well, at least they should be. The NIV, the NLT, the Living Bible, they all begin with that short phrase, above all else, which suggests priority, sequence, the highest level of importance. Now, the other versions take that Hebrew word and express a slightly different sentiment, with all vigilance or with all diligence, it says. which is not so much about priority, but intensity. One word is consistent, whatever. The translation is, and that is the word all, above all else, with all diligence, with all vigilance, we are guarding our heart. And the point is, there are a lot of things we invest a lot of time and energy in, and it is often easy and even tempting to just focus on the externals, the seen, at the expense of the internals, the unseen. And really, that is the great temptation of most religion, to concern ourselves more with doing than with being, to look religious on the outside more than worrying about the inside. Fake it until you make it, as some would say. And that's the roots of all hypocrisy. Hence, Jesus' greatest indictment against the religious people of his day, the Pharisees, quoting from Isaiah, was these people, they honor me with their lips. They talk a good game. But their hearts are so far from me. In other words, you're focusing on the outside, but you're missing the heart. But this verse is a recognition that what really matters, what is most important, that is that part of us beneath the surface, the things that not everyone sees. It is guarding your heart above all else. Whatever you give your energy to, making a living, spinning all the plates in your life, trying to fit all those things into your busy schedule, the most important thing above all else, with all diligence, you need to devote yourself to watching over and protecting your heart. Again, the ESV uses the word vigilance, which has its military overtones, like when a guard stays up all night on a vigil guarding things to be a guard. Now, this week I was thinking with this word in mind, studying through this passage, and I saw across the scroll on TV somewhere, maybe at home, and it was about the Queen, the late Queen of England, and her family was keeping an all-night vigil to mourn her death. Now, what that means is they were focusing on one thing around the clock. And that's the idea behind all vigilance, same word, all diligence, above all else. It is our first order of business. Secondly, we see that our hearts are where we are most vulnerable. It's where we are vulnerable. And so the primary instruction in that verse, the one imperative verb, which is a command, is to guard our heart, to watch over it, to keep it. Now, what does that suggest? That it needs to be guarded, that it must not be neglected. You wouldn't be told to guard something unless it needed to be protected and not neglected. There's an understanding that our hearts here are vulnerable, prone to be attacked, and our first priority above everything else is to pay attention, to stay alert and on our spiritual toes, to keep vigilant so that we are prepared for any kind of attack. Think about a guard, a night watchman, perhaps, someone whose job it is to make sure that someone doesn't break in and steal something. So that person is always checking the locks, walking the perimeter, listening for suspicious noises, and most likely in this day and age, probably sitting in a room with multiple screens, monitors of security cameras, checking out all around things seen and unseen to make sure that someone doesn't break in and steal, kill, and destroy. And they recognize that, especially all the places that are vulnerable, they must focus their attention on. And that's what we want to do as well. And we'll do that a little bit more in a moment as we talk about our vulnerability. The third thing we can learn in the admonition of this one short verse is our hearts are the key to our spiritual lives. They are. In fact, that's how we would define them often. We use that kind of terminology as if they are one and the same. I have Jesus in my heart, we might say, or my heart is fully his, or we sing of that. Lord, I give you my heart. That's what this is about. And just as the physical heart flow determines whether you have life in your body, And if your heart is not working, you don't have blood flow, well, you're in trouble. Likewise, from your spiritual heart flows the springs of life, or the wellspring, as the NIV renders it. It is like the well that is the source of all the life-giving waters that come into our life, into our souls. It affects everything we do. It influences everything else in your life. The King James says, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, listen, I know many of you have issues, and that's not really what this is addressing here, but the idea is you need to take those issues to the wellspring of life. If you don't, you're in big trouble. And that's why we talk about things like a broken heart. We get what it means. That's not something that the American Heart Association is concerned with. But we know what it feels like. Or we talk about someone whose heart is just not in it. And by that, we understand that they are not motivated. They're just not committed. Or conversely, we talk about someone, maybe an athlete, who is all heart. We say things like, it's not the size of the man, but the size of the heart that matters, right? Rudy, or someone like that. We understand the importance of having heart. And just think of some of those 800-plus references that just immediately come to your mind from the Scripture. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. We're to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. We pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart. He said in the same Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So since the heart is so important, the wellspring where our treasure is, what God sees, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. We need to make sure that we are actively and intentionally guarding it. Now, how do we do that? Let's look at our text a little closer and see how we can keep our hearts with all vigilance, as the ESV renders it. Three practical steps, principles for heart guarding. Number one, admit your heart needs guarding. It's almost like AA here, Alcoholics Anonymous, and the first step is recognizing that you have a problem, a need. Hi, my name is Ken, and I have a heart problem. If I don't recognize that, I'm busted. We've already said your heart is vulnerable, and if you don't see that up front, then you're dead in the water. If you think it doesn't apply to you, then you're in trouble. In fact, the first verse that we read from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, and I know it says verse 19 in your sermon note sheet, and I don't know why, but verse 20, he begins, my son, be attentive to my words, incline your ears to my saying. The NIV says it matter-of-factly, pay attention to what I say. Now, I don't know about you, but this was the defining sentence of my educational life in elementary and probably middle school. Pay attention. Be it non-diagnosed at that time, ADHDR, all the, you know, that boy needs to pay attention. Every report card said, lacks self-control, capable of doing better, you don't want to get him in your class next year, and that kind of thing, right? But that was the struggle. Pay attention. Now listen, why do you tell someone to pay attention? Because you recognize that their mind may be wandering a bit, right? You never are having a conversation deeply, intently looking in someone's eyes and they're just hanging on every word and say, pay attention. That didn't make sense. So to say this is the implied understanding that people are having a hard time focusing. Or maybe that this is a specific area that demands that you give your full and undivided attention. And the point is clear. If you do not pay attention in this area, if you allow it to get overlooked and neglected like weeds in a garden, it'll overrun your garden. You'll regret it. Now, I would guess that some of you have already tuned out this message. This doesn't apply to me, right? This is for someone else. I've already got this. Or maybe, I hope so-and-so is listening. They could really listen to this. And you, inadvertently, you get proud thinking your heart is not vulnerable. You got this down. And you're setting yourself up for a fall. That is the big downfall for us men. We can handle it. We don't need no help from nobody. And we don't stop and ask for directions. And we don't need counseling. Can't tell you how many times over the years I've had wives talk to me and say, if I could get him to come, would you counsel us? And I said, of course I will. Never happens. He didn't need it. He didn't think he needs it. And if you can't admit your own struggles and you won't recognize your own vulnerability, well, I think of the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You think this doesn't apply to you? If you think you are immune, well, prepare yourself for the positive test. Because you're not. You're setting yourself up for a fall. So go ahead and admit it. I need to pay attention to my heart or I will slowly fade and I won't realize it, and before you know it, I'm toast. Number two, submit your heart to truth. And by that, I mean the truth of God's word. And that really is what this is all about, truth. And it goes back to the beginning of chapter 4 in context about not forsaking wisdom and ultimately not forsaking God's truth. And in verses 20 and 21, the call is to listen closely to my words, keep them within your heart. Again, the point here is to put the truth of God's word into your heart. And the presupposition here is that we need standards that are outside of ourselves. Now, I know this goes contrary to what the world tells you. The world tells you, just follow your heart. Right? Just follow your heart. Well, the scripture tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. Is that what you want your compass to be? Is that what you want to follow? The world is lying to you. It's dumb. If you try to just do all of this on your own, if you don't have anything or anybody or any truth to define what is right and wrong outside of yourselves, then you end up doing what the judges described when every man did what was right in his own eyes. Why would you not? No, you want to follow something objective, not subjective, something that is absolute truth. The compass has to have a true north. 1 Peter 1 says that we are to purify ourselves by obedience to the truth. In Titus 2, Paul writes about that, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And he was talking about that grace being embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. But it's not just some wishy-washy, touchy-feely grace. It is grounded in truth, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Some of us seem to have forgotten how to say no. This teaches us how. The psalmist asks, Psalm 119, how does a young man keep his way pure? Well, by guarding it, that's the same word, keeping it according to your word. Same word. Next verse, with my whole heart, I'll seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. There's your prescription for walking in truth. Hiding his word in your heart. Look again at the first few verses of what we read there in Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 22. Immediately precede the verse we are focusing on, verse 23. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Their life, so powerful, so true. And listen, we are so inundated with so many messages from the internet, from social media, from the TV and the movies we watch and music we listen to. We are constantly bombarded with signals, noise, messages, nonstop. And we have to be sure that we, at the very least, balance the messages of the world with truth, with God's standards. Now, several years ago, New Yorker magazine, which is not exactly where we get most of our cues from in the church, they published an article called "Ozzie and Harriet Don't Live Here Anymore," and in that they suggested that conservative family values were living in the past. Those who wanted that were just in an unreal fantasy world. It wasn't real life. And that we who are trying to return to life like that are trying to live in 1950s TV land. And for those of you who don't know, Ozzie and Harriet were a TV show back from before I was even born. And it was corny, and it was old black and white TV. And certainly it wasn't real life. I don't think anybody, they were actors. We get, they're playing pretend. We understand that, don't we? But the idea was that we can't go back there, but I'm not sure that we want to. Nobody's desiring that, but I'm not sure that Ozzie and Sharon are our best alternatives either. And be assured, the message that the world is trying to force feed us will affect and infect our hearts, and it will reshape our values and erode our character if we let it, if we're not extra careful to feed our minds with God's absolute truth instead. Now, are you getting your directions and information and truth from the world or from the Word? It's a joke. It's almost become a cliche that we say, well, I read it on the internet, so it must be true. And we all laugh because we know, we know better. But how much time do we spend there compared to the time that we spend in Scripture paying attention to the truth? Garbage in, garbage out. We need a God-centered, God-focused, truth-based life to guard our hearts from the lies of this world. So we admit, we submit, and number three, we commit to living a pure and holy life. You know, commitment is a word that's lost its meaning some in today's world, and that's in several different ways, but I am particularly fascinated in college football and basketball too, recruiting, where people make commitments and then they do something. We've invented a new word that comes from that, when someone decommits. They decommit. So a player, a star recruit, is offered a scholarship, being wooed by a particular coach or school, and finally it comes time for his big announcement, and they get in the school gym or the cafeteria and they decorate it up. And he usually puts four or five caps of the other schools that were his finalists in front of him. And he makes a big dramatic moment. And when the time comes, he picks a cap and he puts it on his head. And that's the sign of his commitment. And everybody cheers except for the ones who had the other caps. And they're so excited because he's now theirs. He's coming to their school. And after all that drama and all that excitement, that's what happens. And now he's in the list of commits. We even have a noun that we call it, a commit. And he's one of those. And all the recruiting groups, they rate the recruiting class, and of course all the other coaches are still working to flip the commit, because that's what we do in recruiting. And then a funny thing happens on his way to the university. After a while, somewhere along the line, the player's not feeling the love, he's not getting the attention he used to get, and out of nowhere, even after all the fanfare and hat picking, he announces to the world that he is reopening his recruitment and he has decommitted. He's no longer devoted to that school who he picked right there in front of his mom and God and everybody. He's now open to the world again. Decommitted. And it makes me want to go back to Inigo Montoya one more time. I don't think that means what you think that it means. To commit is to promise, to give your word, to make a choice that you are committed to stick with. And part of heart guarding is to make a serious commitment before you get into a particular maybe compromising situation of how you're going to act and behave at that moment. You don't make it in the moment of passion, the moment of trying to decide at a time like that, but you're going to live your life in purity. I choose to live my life in holiness. I choose to follow God's words and His standards, even if it goes against the flow of what everyone else is doing. I choose to be on guard against these things. And the key here is you have to watch out. You have to be on guard. Be careful. That's what the Good News Translation says. The New American Standard Bible says, verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence. Open your eyes. With all vigilance, keeping a vigil again, like a night watchman. He doesn't just kick back, but he watches. He pays attention. James 1:27 is a popular verse from the New Testament. It should be about the Christian role. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And we all say yes. Something we should be sensitive to, taking care of the needy, especially the orphans. But there's more to that verse. To visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Unstained. Which is not easy when you're in the middle of it. The stain will just get right on you if you're not careful. Sometimes our antennas go down and our senses get numb and we allow a black and white world to turn and fade into gray. We get desensitized. And we have to make a commitment to live our lives different from the world we live in. To live unstained in purity and holiness. And really, that's what verse 23 says. Above all else, guard your hearts, for it's a wellspring of life. And then in verses 24 through 27, we get some very practical steps for putting that into practice. First, verse 24 says, watch what you say. Watch what you say. Put away perversity from your mouth, or put away crooked speech, or keep corrupt talk from your lips. Remember in the New Testament, James said the tongue is like a fire. It is dangerous. Our words can undo us. He also said the tongue reveals what's inside. Garbage in, garbage out. And the implication is that you need to be careful what you hear because it will come back out. Your lips will reveal your heart. What you're feeding your heart with will slide its way out. Now, when we had little ones at home, I remember the first time and we were sitting at the dinner table and one of our kids clearly did not know or she would not have done such, but she just dropped a big bomb right there at the table, shall we say. I mean the big one. She went straight there. And we were aghast. Like, one, she was Bennett, she'd go to church. She would stay at home. I guess we homeschooled then, but there was nowhere else for her to go. It's like, and immediately I'm looking, did you hear this from your mom? And she's like, well, he must have been out trying to crank the weed eater again. And she heard, you know, it's like, where did this come from? And finally it was Christopher, the gutter kid next door. And, you know, and we figured that out because where do you hear it? He's probably in prison now or a senator or something. So, but you immediately just like, where did, there's not, you don't just invent this. And clearly she did not even know, but little Christopher just fed it into her mind. And I guess the point is it's so easy just to let things come in and they're going to settle in the heart, and then they're going to slide their way back out. You can tell a lot by your words about what's going on the inside. And Jesus said as much in Matthew 12:34, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Therefore, verse 24 says, no perverse talk, no corrupt talk. Like Ephesians 4:29, there should be no unwholesome words that proceed from your mouth. It doesn't give you permission for not just one little word that you can excuse. None. Clean it up. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's time to guard your heart from what you say, from what comes from inside your heart. Secondly, watch what you see. Verse 25 says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. This sounds like some sort of mind-numb robot, but that's not what it's talking about. The implication, proverbially, is that you be careful whatever you look at, that you protect your eyes. You don't allow your eyes to wander and see things that you ought not to look at. And here, we are equipped with an amazing supercomputer between our ears that stores files for a lifetime. One image can be indelibly etched on our hard drives, and it can ruin us. And let me suggest specifically, I'm dealing right now with pornography, in case you can't figure that part out. I'm saying that there's no way in the numbers of a group of this room with the percentages of the world, not out there, but in here, that there are several of you who are caught up in that and excusing it and giving yourself permission and stuck in it. Do you know that studies have shown that there are actual chemical changes that take place in your brains when you view certain things that take root in your minds? In a strange way, you could say they're causing brain damage, because they are. And you're not equipped to take in those kind of images, and it does dangerous things to your life, to your soul, to your heart. Guard your heart. That's why Jesus went so far in the Sermon on the Mount by saying, if your right eye offends you, if you're lusting, then pluck it out. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, he was using excessive exaggeration to make a point. Hyperbole, we would call it. And his point was, it would be better for you to be blind than for your hearts to be unclean. Because what you see with your eyes is going to affect your heart. And we need to do whatever is necessary, take whatever extreme measures we have to guard our hearts, for they are the wellspring of life. Back when I was in college, we used to go to a retreat up in Gatlinburg for students. Doug Sager would lead it. He was from my home church and a great pastor up in Tennessee. We loved to go hear him, and it was a great time. There'd be thousands of college students there, and I guess high school students together. And he was joking once. He was making the point about that very verse that Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. And he jokingly said, but he didn't say anything about your left eye. And he was applying this to guys looking at girls. And he said, so guys, if you see an attractive girl and you find yourself maybe lusting, it didn't say anything about your left eye, so just cover up your right eye and then just look away, right? And he was joking. What happened along the way, that there was a couple thousand guys walking through the streets of Gatlinburg, and you look around and there were just hundreds of guys just walking around like this. And that may be silly, but sometimes we do just about as silly a thing to excuse or justify our own behavior and the things that we allow ourselves to see and for our own minds to imagine. And believe me, those things go straight to our hearts. Don't look at it. Watch out not to watch it. Some things don't need to be seen by a believer. And let's face it, you don't need to be told that, but perhaps you need to be reminded it. Don't let down your guard, even for a minute. But would Jesus watch it? Would he sit there next to you while you're scrolling through that and be happy about it? He is, by the way. How you feel about that? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Thirdly, watch what you do. Verse 26 says, ponder the path of your feet, or make level the paths for your feet. The Good News Bible says it more simply, plan carefully what you do, and whatever you do will turn out right. That says it simply enough that even I can understand. And the suggestion is to choose intentionally what you do so that you don't put yourself in awkward and uncomfortable and compromising situations. Stay on the right path. Don't do it. Stay on the level path. The world may be doing it, but you don't have to. Everybody is not doing it. You have choices. Make the right choices. Don't do it. There's a lot of things out there you'll have choices to do this week. Make the right choices. Don't do it. Ponder the path of your feet. Make level the paths for your feet. Lastly, watch where you go. Verse 27 says, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Turn your foot away. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that we are to avoid any, even the appearance of evil. Here it says, keep your feet from it. Don't go there. Stay away. We looked at him briefly just last week in the Jacob series, but Joseph is one of the genuinely great heroes in all of the Bible. But the poor guy never seemed to get a break. Well, until God put all the pieces together to providentially elevate him to second in command of all of Egypt. But before that, he did all the right things, and it always seemed to be blowing up in his face anyway. His brothers hated him. They tried to kill him. They end up selling him into slavery. He ended up in Potiphar's house, and there his wife laid eyes on him, the King James says, because he was a good-looking guy, and she went after him, threw herself on him, but he didn't want to do the wrong thing, so he literally ran out of the house. And that got him into more trouble, and she accused him of attempted sexual assault. But God even used that in the big picture to orchestrate his will in Joseph's life. And it would have been so easy along the way for him just to compromise and say, look, it hasn't worked out for me to do the right thing, so what does it matter? But all that God was going to do in him and all that he did through him would have never happened if he had allowed himself to fall into sin with Mrs. Potiphar. We too have to watch where we go. He ran away. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just get out of Dodge. Run. Run. Watch what you say, watch what you see, watch what you do, watch where you go. Because if you're committed to living your life for Christ in a way that will honor him, if you are really committed to that, then you don't want to do anything that will get in the way of that commitment. You want to, above everything else, guard your heart from the things of the world that are going to stain you, from the toxins of the world that are going to infect you and pollute your life. But let's face it, this is an inside out, not an outside in process. We're not just talking about whitewashing all the externals. That's why we are guarding our hearts, not just our behavior here. And really the first step is to get your heart right to God, with God to begin with. And some of you who've been walking in sin, like David, who was caught in sin with Bathsheba, came to the Lord in repentance and said, Lord, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Or maybe for you, you have just been going in so many different directions, you've been so distracted that you've lost your focus, and the Lord is saying to you, pay attention to your heart, and your prayer is, Lord, give me an undivided heart. And it's all yours, that I may fear your name. Or maybe this morning, if you've never responded to the gospel, taken the step of faith and believed in Jesus, I mean, surrendered your life to him, you've never asked him to come into your heart and save you from your sin, then today maybe that's your response to this message. Lord, I give you my heart. Change me from the inside out. However, he is leading you to respond. I would challenge you this morning, don't walk from this place without responding to his word into your life. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray this morning that the simplicity of this verse and this text and the truth and the power of it to change our lives from the inside out, that we will take seriously, that we will pay close attention to, and that we will choose wisely as we walk from this place today. Even now, God, I pray that our response to your word would be yes, would be a willingness, would be availability, would be surrender. And wherever we are on that continuum, we would give you our full hearts, even now. So do your will in this place, in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.